Welcome again to the gathering. We're going to explore God's Word for a few minutes, and I'm excited. The Holy Spirit spoke to me earlier this week, and of course, I started preparing this sermon and just thinking a lot about it and talking about it with people that I had the privilege of encountering throughout the week, and I even shared some of the ideas from this with our guys from the Freedom Center. So guys, I apologize if you've heard a lot of this before, so you're going to get a double dose tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dive in. Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We just thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the privilege to know you, to serve you, and to love you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, we're just thankful that you're here tonight. We thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, I pray now that you will just prepare our hearts to receive it. Lord, I pray that you will just illuminate this scripture. Lord, I pray that we will just understand it and be able to be encouraged by it and strengthened by it, Lord, and empowered to go out and to conduct your ministry in this community and beyond. And Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So you see the title of this sermon. Does anybody really care? So I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. What's a rhetorical question? Huh? A question you already know the answer to. So I'm going to ask you, has anyone ever asked this question before? Does anybody really care about X, Y, or Z? Does anybody really care about me or what I'm going through or my feelings or my pain or my situation and so on and so forth? So we're going to explore that a little bit tonight, and we're going to talk about something that we're all familiar with. You know, there's not anyone in this room, single or married, young or old, that at some level does not understand the pain and the power of loneliness. Amen? Loneliness. You know, loneliness is one of those things that's often talked about in various circles, in different contexts. It's something that's well documented and well studied. If you're someone who has ever studied psychology or human behavior or anything like that, loneliness is something that you're familiar with. But what does the Bible have to say about loneliness? Where is our wisdom and our hope as believers struggling with seasons of loneliness? See, we know at a very basic level, okay, that an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and with his people is the key to overcoming loneliness, okay? And I'm not minimizing or trivializing that truth at all, okay? I'm not saying, yeah, we know that, right? I'm lonely, so, you know, Jesus is your friend and his people are your friends, so get over it. I'm not saying that at all, okay? There's nothing but truth in what I just said. But anybody that knows me knows that that I love theology and I love practical theology, okay? I just can't help myself. Whenever I read God's Word, I love the way that he illuminates the Word for me, and then I love the way that he shows me how to apply it in a very practical way to my life. Amen? And so, what is the practical application of dealing with loneliness, the practical application of biblical theology and wisdom? So that's what we're going to explore tonight for just a few minutes. So we're going to, our text is going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. It's going to be specifically chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Okay, now this is, there are multiple places, many places all throughout Scripture, which are going to depict loneliness and the anguish of a broken heart and all of that. But this is probably one of my favorites. And this is obviously the Apostle Paul. So let's read this together and see what we can pull from this. So starting with verse 9, Paul says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, he did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then lastly, verses 19 through 22, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. God bless the reading and the hearing of his word." So, before we dissect, if you will, the passage that we just read together, I want you to consider this example, okay? This is a hypothetical or just kind of something that I put together, but see if this sounds familiar to you. This is a little story about a man named Todd. Okay, anybody in here named Todd? I don't know of any Todds that are here tonight, but anyway, this is about a man named Todd, and Todd is a family man, and he works extremely hard at his job and in taking care of his loved ones, his family. Everyone who knows Todd knows that about him. He's a very responsible guy. He's a super hard worker. He's got this incredible work ethic, and he's just someone you can count on. Todd, in some circles, would be considered by most to be an average guy, a stand-up guy, but an average guy nonetheless. Nothing too over the top or spectacular about him. Just someone who's consistent and right as rain. But Todd has some secrets that no one knows about or would even suspect. Todd is painfully lonely. What makes it worse is that he doesn't really know why he's lonely. So think about this for a second. There's an apparent contradiction here with someone who is painfully lonely, but is surrounded by people. Think about it. Loneliness typically is marked by being alone, wouldn't you say? But we all know from the example of Todd and in our own lives that's not always the case. That you don't have to be alone to be lonely. See, this guy, Todd, he's not comfortable with feeling this way and even battles with shame for feeling lonely. He's ashamed of it. Because he looks around and he sees his family and he sees his co-workers and he sees his friends. And he knows that there's people that care for him and think a lot of him. But for some reason, he's still very lonely. He has a loving family. People like him at his job. He is well known and well respected at his church. Ultimately, he knows, because he's a believer and a Christian, that the Lord will never leave him or forsake him. But peace is still escaping him. See, he knows Scripture, and he doesn't discount Scripture. But for some reason, he's having a hard time making theology practical. And we said just a few moments ago that that's what we're going to try to do tonight and every time we get together. See, Todd feels disconnected and alone, even when he's in a group. Now, I don't have to ask you this, if any of you have ever felt that before, because I know that you have. It's an interesting thing, and it's a bit mysterious, but it's something that's been talked about a lot. Let me share some wisdom with you, some quotes, if you will. There's a renowned psychiatrist, which if you know anything about the field of psychiatry or psychology, you've heard of Dr. David Burns. And Dr. David Burns refers to loneliness as the most common mental health problem in the world. Among all humanity, across cultural lines, it's the most common mental health problem there is. Dwight L. Moody, the famous theologian and pastor, was quoted as saying, "No matter how low down you are, no matter what your disposition has been, you may be low in your thoughts, words, and even your actions. You may be selfish. Your heart may be overflowing with corruption and wickedness." Hope not, but it may be. "And as a result, you have become desperately lonely. Yet, Jesus will have compassion on you. He will speak comforting words to you. He will not treat you coldly or spurn you, as perhaps those of earth would, but will speak tender words and words of love and affection and kindness. Just come at once. He is faithful, a friend that stick closer than a brother." And then one more quote here from the famous preacher of the Church of England from the 19th century, Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I say doctor, he had a, Charles Spurgeon, who was referred to as the Prince of Preachers, very well-known theologian in church history. He didn't have any formal education, so he had, he was awarded a doctorate later on in life just as a result of his great work and accomplishments to further the gospel in Europe and in other places in the world. And here's what he had to say. He said, "Some Christians try to go to heaven all alone, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. We're not compared to them. Those who belong to Christ are what? Animal. Sheep. We are sheep in this respect, and that they love to get together. See, sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. Sheep do great in groups and are miserable and vulnerable and in grave danger when they're alone." Now, there's no accident that we are referred to as sheep, and He our shepherd. We need Him, of course, and we need each other. The reference to a sheep and shepherd is anything but arbitrary. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Most of you know this. It says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another." Why? Because encouragement happens in community and in fellowship. Conversely, discouragement is cultivated and then reinforced in isolation. Isolation is no good. It's the breeding ground of shame. It's the petri dish where shame just grows and multiplies and becomes rancid and putrid and awful in our lives. In tonight's passage that we looked at together, we see the Apostle Paul. And he's writing his last letter after what would or could be called a roller coaster of a life and ministry. Paul has seen a lot and done a lot of things. Tons of stuff. I mean, just think about it, from his days as a Pharisee by the name of Saul, this infamous persecutor of Christians, and then the road to Damascus and how Jesus saved him and then empowered him and commissioned him to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And I mean, just consider what all this man accomplished and had been through. And at this point, when he's writing the passage that we just shared together, he's in a dungeon awaiting his almost certain execution. And, of course, reflecting on his life. What else are you going to do when you're in a dungeon by yourself? He's reflecting. He's looking at all the sacrifices, or thinking about all the sacrifices he had made for the gospel. All of the lives that he had seen transformed, that he was responsible for transforming. All of the churches that he had assisted or planted. Think about all the work that he was a part of. And yet, he finds himself here, all alone, in a dungeon, seemingly forgotten. Could you kind of hear some of that in his voice when we were reading the passage? But there is wisdom and encouragement in Paul's words to Timothy. So let's spend our last few moments together tonight by pulling those out. So the first thing I want us to consider, let's go back to the passages, starting from the beginning there in verse 9. So what are sources of loneliness? What causes us to be lonely? I think sometimes just some good old understanding is a good place to start. Where does it come from? So the first place I would say that it comes from, or that one of the things that can trigger it, is when we feel like we are trapped. How many of you have ever felt trapped? I know I have. Think about a time, and you may think, well, what exactly do you mean by trapped, Brother Brett? Well, think about a time in your life where the circumstances or the consequences of your actions, decisions you had made or mistakes that you've made, were so bleak that you were just certain that things were never going to improve. We've all been there, right? To some degree, we've all been there, and some of us have really been there, right? Where we're like, man, have I messed up? I have dug a hole. I am behind the eight ball. I have made my bed, and now I've got to sleep in it, and there's no joy left for me, right? No light at the end of that tunnel. And we have these thoughts only to have God do something awesome. Only to have God do something miraculous and bring us out of that. And I know a whole bunch of us in here, and I know specifically stories that he's done in your lives where he brought you out of places like that and showed you his great love and his great power. So we get lonely when we feel like we're trapped. Another thing that we see specifically in verses 10 through 12 and then down in 19 and 20, when our friends leave us, when our friends depart. See, sometimes people go in favor of something else, as in the very first there, Paul references his friend Demas. Some people leave because they go on to something better, or they just move locations or geography. And then Paul references his buddies Crescens and Titus, and others just become busy with their own stuff and don't have time for you anymore, like Priscilla and Aquila. And lastly, some even get sick and can't make the effort of relationship anymore, such as his friend Trophimus. So yes, we love our friends, we love our relationships, but sometimes for a multitude of reasons, those end and we feel lonely. Another thing that can trigger loneliness is when we focus on our past. How many of you get stuck thinking about your past? You know, it has been said by many astute theologians and psychologists alike that dwelling on the past always leads to depression. Always. And you know what? It doesn't even matter how you think about your past. You may think about how terrible your past was and you get depressed. All the mistakes you've made. Or you may think about your past with longing. You may remember your past as being something great and never being able to be duplicated. However you see it, if you dwell on it, it always leads to depression. Now, conversely, dwelling on the future always leads to what? Anxiety. Emptiness and anxiety. Think about it. No one knows the future. And with the help of our vain imagination, if we focus too much on the future, it always leads to anxiety. So what's the answer? The present, right? It's all we have. The present, the blessings, the provisions, the promise, the peace of the present. And then lastly, another thing that triggers loneliness is seasons or certain seasons. And we see that in verses 9 and 21. You know, most of us are not fond of the cold, dreary days of winter. You know, we're summertime people or springtime people, and winter just kind of gets us down. Rainy days and Mondays, you know that song. Others may dread the holidays, you know, that everyone else seems to live for. Not everyone. Some people dread the holidays because the memories are associated with the pain of loss and loneliness. So, these are just some things to consider, and a lot of these may be Captain Obvious bullet points. I may not have told you anything new, but may have given you something to consider again. But whatever it may be, Paul is urging us to consider the blessings loneliness can produce. Paul was really good at encouraging from a bad place, was he not? I mean, my goodness, anybody ever read the book of Philippians in here? That is a beautiful New Testament book of encouragement, right? Big time encouragement. And that book was written from a prison cell, a cold, dark, damp, miserable place. And Paul is writing a letter of celebration and encouragement and thankfulness and gratitude. And he's doing the same here to his contemporary Timothy. Let Paul urge you tonight. Let's end here. Here's some of the blessings of loneliness. If you're feeling lonely, just know that with it, or when the season has passed, you will have a renewed appreciation of others in your life. And Paul references that in verse 11. Loneliness has a way of really helping us appreciate the people and the relationship that the relationships that God has blessed us with. Another thing that is a blessing of loneliness that I want you to consider. When we are lonely or when we have passed through a season of loneliness, just know that we're going to see with clearer eyes our need for total dependence on God. And the good news is we can depend on Him. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. He loves us greatly and we belong to Him. And sometimes we forget that, but a season of loneliness will bring you back to understanding your dependence on Him. He is our provision and He is our strength. And Paul touches on that in verses 14 and 18. And then lastly, here's something else that when you're in a season of loneliness, just know that when it's over, and it will be over. Remember, we touched earlier about how we feel trapped sometimes and that it's just never going to end and the season is never going to end and your circumstances are never going to change. Just know that's not true. God's Word says so. And just know that when the season of loneliness has passed, you're going to have increased maturity in the areas of forgiveness and understanding with people that you are in relationship with. Man, that is good news. That is real good news. We all need to understand how to forgive and how to long-suffer other people. Amen? Even the best of us, the most merciful of us, the ones who've been Christians the longest, the ones who love people, right? We all need to get better at understanding unconditional forgiveness and long-suffering. And nothing is more effective than a season of loneliness and refocus. And verse 16 shows us that. So, I'm going to leave you with this. Man, you can go ahead and come on up. So, the solution, or the prescription, if you will, or the battle strategy to address loneliness is this. We confess. There's power and there's peace in confession. So confess, confess, confess. Confess to God. Confess to your brothers. Confess to your sisters. Reflect, just as Paul was reflecting. Reflect. Reflect on God's goodness. Reflect on God's accomplishments in your life and reflect on God's word that are filled with His promises for His people. And then just know in your heart that there's transformation coming as a result of your suffering. That's a promise. That's a promise. Your suffering as a child of God is never in vain. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your great love, and we thank You for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.